Our text this morning is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. And it is steeped in the theology of comfort and hope. Our first Sunday of this year, our pastor gave focus to seeking God in this new year, and he used the Epiphany text of the Gospel of Matthew. Last week, Logan Carpenter, our minister of spiritual formation, gave focus to seeking God in the ordinary time of life, everyday living. This morning, we focus on both of those, and we also continue to give our thoughts this morning on seeking God, and our focus is on waiting on the Lord. The text that we're focusing on, the King James Version of 1611, translates the language as, "Be, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." Maybe you're more familiar with that translation. The New English Bible says, with a different nuance, "But those who look to the Lord will win new strength." And then the New International Version says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." So wait, look, and hope. I want to ask you a question this morning for us as a people of faith here in Roswell. What does it mean for us as the body of Christ to wait, look, and hope to God? Let me ask you a more personal question. In your own faith development this morning, in light of all of your experiences and all that you have gone through, what does it mean for you personally to wait, hope on God? Now, I want to remind you, as before we read the text this morning, that the historical period of this text is, there are a lot of controversies and a lot of commentaries written about the authorship. There's a lot that we don't know about the authorship, but one of the things that we do know is that it was written before 539 BC, which was the fall of Babylon. The exact time period we don't know, but we do know that it happened before the fall. Now, the context of the historical climate that Isaiah was teaching to and preaching to and prophesying to was a time period in the life of the children of Israel where blindness to the matters of faith and matters of God were a part of the culture. And he was trying to give focus to the people of faith to look beyond their current circumstances and find a vision and a perspective that is beyond their own. Isaiah is packed full of theologically significant sections with the reminder of the vision of God's people in a world whose time is in God's hands. Let's read together some of these passages from Isaiah 40. I'm going to start at verse 1 and then I'm going to skip down. It's not going to be exactly as it's written in your order of worship, but I invite you to just to listen to the word of God that was written, probably 500, 600 years before the birth of Christ. And the words of the prophet Isaiah are just as much applicable for you and me today as they were in the day that they were written. Here are the words of God this morning. Isaiah says, "Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was formed? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground that he blows on them and they wither. and a whirlwind sweeps them like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these things? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And then I begin in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But, oh friends, hear these last words. Are you listening this morning? But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. The word of God this morning for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to remind you this morning that Isaiah was talking to a group of people who were in total despair. Now, you might not be able to relate to that. Perhaps you can. I don't know your personal experience. But they were in total despair. Now, for you children in the congregation, you might not know what the word despair means, but you probably know what the word frustrated means. You probably understand what that means, to get frustrated, to get discouraged. Well, Isaiah was talking to a group of people that were totally discouraged and totally frustrated. I want to remind you also that the historical context of this passage was about the same time period as the book of Lamentations. You know, it was the Lamentations, the author of the Lamentations, the book of Lamentations, that cried out to God and gave voice to the frustration and the despair. It was also the psalmist who cried out to God and said, my God, why? How long, O Lord, how long? So it was during that time period that the book was written. One of the commentators that I read this past week, I don't remember the exact name of the commentator, but this one person said that grief became the order of the day at the time that this book was written and these chapters were written. Grief became the order of the day. Walter Brueggemann is a name familiar to some of you. He's a great Old Testament professor of Hebrew and Old Testament scripture. He's written a wonderful commentary. I actually found the commentary in our media center this past week. And I want to share with you some of Brueggemann's perspectives on this particular text. Here's what Dr. Brueggemann says. He says that God speaks in an imperative in the midst of a long silence of exile. Now, use your imagination for just a minute. I want you to think about what it would be like for you and your family to be forced out of the state of Georgia, and you were told you had to go to Canada. Leave your family, leave your jobs. Families were separated. Can you imagine what the exile, the forced exile, might have been like for the people of faith? They were discouraged. They had wandered through the wilderness for all of those years, and they got so discouraged. And so the prophet Isaiah is offering them a word of comfort and hope and helping to give them a different perspective, a greater perspective, a bigger perspective. You might remember that these words from this particular chapter are the words that inspired Handel in his great writing of the Messiah. Brueggemann goes on to say that God's utterance is a plural imperative. He says, "Comfort ye," that is, you, plural, be comforted. And God decrees comfort where there has been none to comfort. That's what the scripture said. There was none to comfort. And Isaiah the prophet spoke a word from God. Here speaks the God of all comfort. And I'm also reminded of that wonderful passage of scripture from Paul's doxology, the lyrical doxology that I know you're familiar with, but I want to repeat it to you. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's what Paul said about this same idea. Paul said, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation," or comfort, "who consoles us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled or comforted by God." Simply put, we comfort as we have been comforted. If you have lost a child by death, you can talk to another parent in a way that I have no idea what that's like. If you have a child that is addicted to opiates and are trying to find their way in life, you understand what it's like to want to help and want to be a good parent and feel frustrated because you can't help, because sometimes helping is not helping. If suicide has impacted your family, you know what it's like, and you can talk to the family member in ways that I can't even talk. We comfort as we have been comforted. Part of my training as a pastoral counselor was clinical pastoral education, which is an experience of getting supervision and consultation about the life of the minister. The whole thesis of clinical pastoral education is it's out of our own experience, our family, the family system from which we grew up in, our faith family. It's out of our own experience that we offer comfort and we're able to be a non-anxious present to the other in the caring process. We comfort as we have been comforted. So the question that I want to ask you today is, are you listening to God this morning? A couple weeks ago, I was in Logan's office and I was perusing his bookshelf. I'm always interested in knowing what some of the more recent books are from seminary, from his training at BTSR. And he had a book on his shelf that got my attention. The title of the book was Holy Listening, The Art of Spiritual Direction. I love that title, Holy Listening. But one chapter that really caught my attention is Gunther's chapter entitled Midwife to the Soul. Do you hear the language? She reminds us that the term midwife literally means to be with the woman. That is, the person who is with the birth giver. She reminds the reader that the midwife is not necessarily the wife, or maybe not even necessarily a woman. It is a person that is with the other and is sojourning presently with the other along the journey. Now, I contend this morning that none of us needs a spiritual director. None of us needs a pastoral psychotherapist to do holy listening. We can do that ourselves. We too can listen to to the holy. Gunther reminds us of the reader that the midwife process involves a long period of waiting and uncertainty. The first stage is presence, patience, and waiting. The second stage is active work. And the last stage is celebration. Dear friend, are you listening to God in the long period of silence? Are you listening? Can you see Him in your life through your tears? And can you hear Him in spite of the loud, distracting noises of our day? You're probably familiar with the quote by C.S. Lewis. I love the quote. I don't remember which book he wrote it, but he talks about the fact that oftentimes we ignore pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. Here's the quote. God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Liminal space, I don't know if you've heard that word before or not. I wasn't familiar with it until a couple of years ago. But liminal space is the time between. Like a trapeze artist that is moving from one secure place to the next unknown place. It is a place of transition, of waiting and not knowing. Not knowing about your health. Not knowing about your mental status, not knowing about your family. It's a time of waiting and listening. So it's in the liminal space that is where all of transformation takes place, if we can learn to wait and let it form us. The hymn that Jane played earlier this morning in our worship service is His Eyes on the Sparrow. The text of that hymn is taken from Sylvia Martin, who was born in Nova Scotia in 1866. Her husband was an evangelist who traveled all over the United States, and she accompanied him as he traveled, and they worked together on most of the musical arrangements that they sung. But in 1904, a few years ago, Sylvia was visiting an ill, bedridden friend whose prognosis was very poor. Although discouraged and sick, her friend reminded the writer of the text that God was watching over each little sparrow and would certainly watch over her. It gave her great encouragement and comfort. The passage text is, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of the Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head and all that are numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." So it was after visiting her very ill friend, whose prognosis was very poor, that she went home and penned the words that we know as "His Eye is on the Sparrow." Of course, I always think of Ethel Waters and the Billy Graham Crusade when I hear that. Well, I close today with a reminder that you already know, but I want to remind you about what I was reminded about the need for patience in the journey. Patience. Richard Rohr is a Franciscan friar in the Albuquerque area. He's well known as a writer and author. And he addresses that very fact, the need for patience and the importance of an evolving faith. Listen to what his analogy was. He talks about the everyday common situations of life that Jesus used and the need for patience in the language of the seed, the maturing ear of corn, patience. weeds and wheat growing together, and yeast rising. Patience. And so the question this morning is, are we listening to God in our own lives? The words of Isaiah are, to me, very comforting. That when we murmur and when we complain and we get discouraged, the promise of God through Isaiah is, if we wait, hope, and look to the Lord, we shall be renewed. Will you join me as we pray together? Father, I'm thankful for the attentiveness of each person who is here this morning. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and so we give you thanks for that. Oh Lord, we want to be patient. We mean well and strive to be patient. But give us patience, Lord, and renew our strength. Thank you for the promise, the comfort that only you can give. And for all of that, we give you thanks through Christ our Lord. Amen.